Oh, don't forget about the preacher in the patch. If you're able to make it to that, a young man was here at our service a couple weeks ago. His father is the main dude that's doing the ministry here. And I don't know much about it, but I trust the Holy Spirit. And I think it's going to be a good time. So if you're able to go to the Epic on that night, it's coming up this week or is it next week? Oh, it's 18th to 21st. You got a little time. I won't be around. I'll be at the youth convention, but there you go if you're able to make it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, and we are going to continue the adventure of going through the Sermon on the Mount. We started off with the Beatitudes, and I really did think that was it. It was just going to be, it was something that God was holding me back on because I wanted to preach this series for a long time. And then finally he let me loose and I was able to get through that. It was wonderful. It was a blessing. And then I thought I was done with Matthew 5 and he wouldn't let me go. He said, now that I got you, you're going to stay here for a while. And I'm like, okay, Lord. And then I'm like, wow, man, have you read Matthew 5 and 6? Woo, wow. It's a challenge. Some of you are bringing your steel-toed boots along because you know what's coming, right? It's a challenge at times to live for the Lord in such a way. But Jesus, think about it. He shares this information from his sermon to the people before they are able to be born again. He shares this anticipating what God can do once he has made the sacrifice, risen from the dead, and able to send his comforter, the Holy Spirit, to become a part of our lives in such a way that he dwells within the people, fulfilling the scriptural prophecies of the Old Testament. And it's like, wow, Jesus put this out there before it was even possible. That's a pretty big deal, if you think about it. It's no wonder that it was such an earth-shattering message for the people to hear. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 is picking up where we left off. We talked about the oaths, basically integrity. If you say yes, it's yes. If you say no, it's no. You shouldn't have to swear by anything. You shouldn't have to make promises. You don't cross your fingers when you say a statement, I hope, because your word is truth. Amen? And you know that it's good to always be faithful to what your word says. So we're picking up from where we left off, and we're looking at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And I know there's other translations. We'll deal with that because there's some good points there that we should understand. It says this, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. How many have seen that one over the years just totally thrown in the face of Christians? I mean, it's one of those things the world loves to bring up. I've seen it displayed in movies, probably Billy Graham, if I recall right. There was someone that was slapped in the face and they were antagonized and say, all right, come on, give me the other cheek. Come on. It says, give me the other cheek. And it's actually a misinterpretation to approach that specifically in that detail, which that was news for me when I was breaking this down. Then it goes on, and if someone wants to sue you, and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. We'll explain what that's all about. Verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now that seems kind of odd. You know, what is this all about? What does this really mean? How do I apply this truth to my life today? This is strange words. Whoever gets forced to go a mile for somebody. I don't get it. Well, we'll break it down. It says, do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That's some strong words. What is Jesus trying to bring across here? What truth is being displayed? Well, the reality is Jesus is preparing his disciples for the inevitable challenge of living for him. I would love to tell you that when the disciples realized who he really was, when they got it, they understood that he was Christ, he was Messiah, and that when he died and rose again and they received him as Lord and Savior, I would love to tell you that life was glorious. I would love to tell you that everything was great and they were just so on fire for Jesus. Everything was just roses and beautiful things. blessings, you know, finances were always handled just perfectly. Everything was just wonderful. Never got sick, you know, never had any challenges. But that wouldn't be the truth, would it? The reality is, 10 of those disciples died cruel, painful deaths because of their faith. One died from being speared to death by a tribe that he was witnessing to. We know that there was at least one that was beheaded, one that was crucified and upside down because he didn't feel it was worthy to be crucified and die the same way Jesus did. So he said, hang me upside down instead. I'm not worthy. And so they did. 10 of them died painful, cruel, horrible deaths. We know that John lived to be an old man, but he did survive being boiled in hot oil, according to the history books. He lived to be around the age of 90, which is incredible for that time, and yet he suffered greatly. And so Jesus says these words to a discipleship group and on all the others that could hear. Listen, this is the challenge. You need to understand that there's a better way to live. Do not live for your own life in such a way that you have the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth mentality. The day is going to come when you will have to give account and you're going to live your life in a place where persecution is rapid. And yet, because of the challenges of the persecuted people of the day, and in spite of it, I guess you could say, Jesus still says, go the extra mile. Love and go the extra mile. And so that's the title I gave it, Going the Extra Mile. How many have heard about the Hatfields and the McCoys? Fun stuff, right? Thinking about the old Hatfield and the McCoy family feud. The Wild, Wild West. I love the Wild, Wild West. I used to believe, and in some ways I still think this is true, I was born in the wrong century. I mean, Louis L'Amour, man, he's the man. That guy, he could write. You know, me and Louis, we're like this because he was born in Jamestown, North Dakota, and so was I. So, yeah, we're like this, man. The old six-gun, fast draw, don't take any guff from anybody. That was my life, man. That was who I wanted to be. I wanted to grow up and be just like one of those heroes. And I remember hearing about the feuds, the family feuds that would take place, and he wrote about some of those, maybe not specifically the McCoys and the Hatfields, but we know the history books are accurate. And here's the weird thing. This feud with this family started from something that was so silly. And there's different legends about how it was played out, but basically it started from a pig. A dispute over a pig. And I don't know who thought who was being robbed of the pig or how it was, if it was a sale and went bad, the sow died. I can't remember the details, and I don't know if the details are accurate. But it started from a pig, from two best friends that had it out, and ultimately death took place, and then death had to be replaced with death, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And for some reason, we still think that that's the way we ought to live in our day and age. We really like those movies that portray the hero that takes care of business, that stands up for what's right. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And it's even in the Bible, this idea, this concept of eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And then Jesus comes along and he messes with it. Jesus comes along and he changes the rules. That's just not right. That's not fair, Lord. Come on. I'm not going to be a doormat for anyone. Come on. Now, let me just say this. Meekness is not doormat. Strength under control. Power under control. You are a powerful, strong individual. And you should be powerful. You should be strong. But you need to understand what Jesus is trying to portray here, and that's why we're dealing with it. That's why we're talking about it. The eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth mentality was being misconstrued, and it was being taught wrongly. You are not duty-bound to take an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. Jesus is trying to tell the people, this is not your responsibility. You are not the one that is the judge. As a matter of fact, if you go to the Old Testament and you understand the law as it was written, there was a judge that had the responsibility to basically put out there the discipline of eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He was the one given the authority to say, you mistreated your brother in such a way, this is what it's going to cost you. And it used that as a measuring scale. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. There was such a law. And it was rightly given by a judge that was in that position of authority. But here's the kicker. You are not the judge. That's what he's trying to bring home to the people. You have misread this. You have taught it wrongly. And in that day, those that were under the authority of the law and the written words were actually telling the people, you are duty-bound to take what's yours. You are duty-bound by your own honor for your own family to take eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And so the people were taking the authority that the judge was supposed to have. And Jesus was telling them, hey, guys, listen up. You've been told about the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth judgment, haven't you? But I'm telling you, that's not the way it's working. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You are not the judge. Here's something that I found interesting with a discussion I just recently had with a guy that's been jaded and hurt by the church. I said, it's ironic to me that we in the church think that we're supposed to judge the world when that's exactly who we're not supposed to be judging. But we are actually told to judge one another. We're to hold each other accountable. We're to make sure that we are all living above reproach. And we are actually in a position where we should hold each other accountable according to God's word. And yet we don't do that very well, but we sure can tell the world how terrible they are. Amen? Come on. We don't even need to go into the politics. Wow, is that getting ugly? And we're on the right side, so we can really give it to them. No, let's remember what Jesus said. Not eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's not your responsibility. That's his responsibility. And so don't resist that person. Let God deal with that. So here's the next part of that lesson. If someone strikes you on the cheek, that was actually a play on words in a sense, where it was implying a verbal assault. I did not know this. It's not actually referring to a physical abuse. It's not talking about whack, whoa, I deserve that. Right? Come on. It's not actually meant to be literal, but the implication of that phrase in the common tradition of the day was a verbal assault against you. And you had a right because you are the judge and you are going eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If someone rebukes you in a verbal fashion, you have every right to just ream them out with your own words. Tear them up, chew them out, spit them out. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You are not the judge. You do not live by the eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth mentality. If someone gives you a verbal abuse statement, turn to him your other cheek and take another one because it's coming. Do not retaliate against an evil person. How many think, oh, bummer? I mean, you are loaded for bear. You're ready. I mean, you're just thinking, I dare you. I just dare you to say that one more time. Because I got something for you. Right? I got something for you. I'm building it up, man. Jesus says, no more. No more of this. That is man's teaching. That's not my teaching. God will judge them for their words. God will judge them for their abuse. God will judge them. Let him be the judge in your life. You are not the judge. The Hatfields and the McCoys were sinning against God in everything they did in retaliation. Now, I can't say I met them. I don't know them. Maybe there's someone who is a descendant from them. But I can say it quite boldly and without any hesitation that it was sin. And when you live that way, so are you sinning against God. Look at Acts chapter 23. Let's see this demonstrated, this striking on the cheek kind of idea. Acts chapter 23. This is the reference that was given as a proof of that being a traditional statement that was misconstrued at this particular instance. Acts 23, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, 'Get ready.'" Am I in the right place? Acts 23. 23, I'm sorry. Did I say 22? Okay, Acts 23, where am I at? There it is. I'm sorry, I was in the wrong place. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin, here it is, and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." Everybody do that. Go, yeah, wasn't that fun? I love that. This is so fun, reading God's word. Paul didn't take that sitting down, did he? He stood right up to him. "You whitewashed wall." He's referring to a tomb, by the way, just like Jesus did. "You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. You broke the law," he says. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said if they strike you on the cheek, turn to them the other one. Well, actually, the law is referring to that in a fashion that's referring to a verbal abuse. Verbally abusing somebody, turn to him the other cheek. But they actually broke their own law by striking him physically. And that's what I want to relate back to you on this particular instance. I'm not saying if someone strikes you physically, you should punch him in the face. I didn't say that, did I? I hope I didn't. But I did say this. As often as you've ever been struck, I guarantee you've been verbally abused way more. And you think you have a right to say something back, and you don't. Bite your tongue. I did that too. It bled. I tried all those dumb things. Pulling myself up by the bootstraps. That doesn't go so well. Bite your tongue. And I was so mad. And I just bit down. Whoops, I was a little too mad. Woo-hoo, not a good idea. And it hurt. And I needed it. Under the law of Moses, going on to the next topic about the outer cloak, the law required or stated that you could not take from anyone the garment under the cloak. No, I'm sorry. The outer cloak could not be taken from someone else under the law. And Jesus is actually saying, when somebody sues you and they take from you your garment, give him the other garment as well. In other words, go above what they've actually got a right to take. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, the outer garment you needed for warmth, you needed it for outer covering, obviously. And the tunic, which was even more valuable, is what they could take in a lawsuit. And Jesus is saying, by the law, you have to give that up if you're guilty. But I'm telling you, if you're guilty, give them even more. Shame on you. Go above what they even should take. A gesture of kindness and submission to the law. I don't like that. Why should they get more than what they deserve? Right? Why should I give to someone more than what the law requires? It's just showing a genuine heart and a passion to do what's right. Going to the next part of that lesson. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is a specific law that was in the land. It wasn't a Jewish law, it was a Roman law. If a Roman soldier were to say to you as you're walking on the road, here, take my bag, you must carry my backpack, my bag, for 1 mile, that's what the law says. If you don't, I could take you to prison. You had to take that thing from him for 1 mile. That was the law. And Jesus says, if he forces you to take it 1 mile, carry it for 2. How many wish Jesus would have skipped this portion of the message? Come on. I don't think I like this so much. I know I haven't been very good about these things over my life. I know I had a temper that was dangerous at times, and I gave into it more often than I should have. And I felt justified, I felt right within my own position to do exactly what I did, whether it's verbal or physical. I had a right to defend myself. I had a right for what's mine, and they can't take any more than what they are allowed. And yet Jesus says, go the extra mile. Give him more than what they deserve. Don't respond verbally back to them the way they just smacked you on the cheek. Let him do it again and don't react. Let God take care of that. You are not the one responsible. In other words, the challenge that God has given you and me as believers in Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit is live your life in such a way that you never or do not seek vengeance. Do not seek vengeance. Were you mistreated? Yes. Were you abused? Yes. Were you being taken advantage of by your own legal system? Yes. Absolutely. Yes, yes, down the line. Think about the believers that are living in countries where it is punishable by death to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible works really good for us here in America. When we can pray for diamonds and get those diamonds, pray for Rolls Royces and get a Rolls Royce, pray for $1 million and get $1 million, but I'm going to tell you that's heresy. That's a lie from the enemy that's destroying the American church. Because guess what? It doesn't work in the third world countries. But what does work? This does. When they're being executed and from their families, and they look at the man that's about to take their head off and says, I love you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I forgive you for what you're about to do. And then death comes. What is that? That's this right here that Jesus was referring to. That's Christianity. When the abuse comes from the enemy and you turn the other cheek because you want them to find Jesus Christ the same way you did. You don't want them to suffer. You want them to be blessed. You don't want God to punish them into eternal damnation. You want them to find glorious eternal salvation. It's more important for you to see them come to Christ than for them to be judged by him. That's what Jesus is trying to get across. Quit trying to live your life as a vengeful Christian, thinking you have all these rights that have been taken. Live as such a way that you are giving yourself unto them to show them that God loves them as much as he loves you. That's what Jesus is bringing to his church. And that's what's impossible for us to do without his Holy Spirit within. I cannot do it. I'm too much of the six-gun fast-shooting hero that wants to take care of the day. I want to come to fight and win the damsel in distress's heart. I want to be the glorious guy that comes in and takes care of business, just like Clint Eastwood in those movies that I never should have saw. He was a bad man in those movies. And yet he was a hero because he took care of business, just like a hero is supposed to. And God says, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to kill those enemies. I want you to love them. I want you to find a way to reach their hearts. And this is one way you can do that. Don't react. don't seek vengeance. When they force you, even if it's wrong, when they force you to go that mile and take their bags, carry it along the way, says, you know what, as you're going along, you mind if I take this another mile with you? I don't mind. Well, you don't have to do that. Well, I'd like to. Please, can I?
Yeah, sure.
Quarter mile down the way from that point. So, you're different. Yeah, I am. Why? Well, I found Jesus. Jesus who? Jesus of Nazareth. No, we killed him. We killed him. He's dead. No, he's not. He's alive. Matter of fact, over 500 people saw him alive. Yeah, I heard something about that too. But is that real? Yeah, it's true. Spirit lives within me now. I'm a new person. You can know him. I don't know if that ever happened, but I can see it happening. When you go the extra mile with the heart and the desire to see someone find the same love you found, the same grace you live in, the same ability to know that your eternal destination is with the Lord, you will be able to do these things. Moving on, it says in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. It's all along the same line of thought. It says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. All the farm kids said in the house, amen. It's not fair. Why'd the rains fall on that guy's field? They should have fell on mine. I'm the Christian. I'm the believer. They don't care about God. And yet, look at that crop over there. My goodness, that's the best looking wheat I've seen all year. Why do they get all the good wheat? No, I'm not saying my dad actually said that. But I think he struggled with it on the inside at times. Because he's human. God rains his blessing on the righteous and the unrighteous. That guy that you work with, that gal that you work with at your job that you can't stand because they just hate you and they're always being mean and terrible and nasty and they don't love Jesus and you do, guess what? They're getting the same paycheck you're getting. Maybe they got a raise. Well, that's just not right. Nope. It's not. It's not fair. And yet God rains his blessing on those that are evil, unrighteous, just like he does the righteous. And he's trying to get you to see the point. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because that's what your Father in heaven has done all these days. He wants you to be just like him. Be a son of your Father. Be a daughter of your Father. The sun rises on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? That's easy to do, is what he's saying. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Matter of fact, this discussion I just had recently was said to me that people at the bars are a lot more friendly and kind and gracious than the people of the church. Why would I want to go back to that again? I said, I agree. Religion has failed you. Because that's what that is. That's religion. But if someone knows Jesus and they're truly born again, that's not who they're going to be. I believe that. I believe that that's not you. If you have Jesus within your heart, I believe that you're the one that loves the enemies. You're the one that desires to see them blessed, not cursed. And if you don't have that heart, you need to repent. Even the pagans treat their brothers better than sometimes the church treats others. And that should never be. Then it says, be perfect, therefore, as your Father is perfect. Whoa. Now, truly, perfect does not mean what you think. It's not without error. or without flaw. It means complete. It means complete. Be complete. Be whole. You can do that through the power of God. You can be whole. You can be a full, truly justified, sanctified, on your way to heaven, being more like Jesus every day, perfect person in the area of completion, because God's going to work through your life. And I shared a story in Sunday school class where it just was funny, but I had a conversation with this young man, this gentleman, and when we shook hands to leave, I said, "I love you." Talk about weird and awkward. I hope I didn't scare the poor guy. I think I might have a little bit, but it wasn't really me. It was the Holy Spirit, and I know that now. It was like, "I love you, man." And I was like, "Oh, I can't take that back." I think I might have grunted, "Oh, oh, oh," you know, just trying to be more manly real quick. But it was real, it was true, it was genuine. It was like God speaking through me, and he surprised me. I thought, "What were you doing, Lord? That was really embarrassing." And yet it was so true. I had such a deep love for this guy, and I don't even know who he is. I couldn't tell you his name. But I think he needed to know someone loves him. And I pray that he finds God's love. I want to be like my Father, and if I'm open to that, he can make me perfect just as he is perfect. That doesn't mean I don't have flaws, but it does mean I can be completely his. And so we'll close with this thought, and I won't spend much time on it because I don't think we have to really focus too strongly here. But the last point, you know, it says, do not seek vengeance, love your enemies, humility above accolades. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no rewards from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. And you all know, because I've been teaching this, hypocrite means actor. That's the original intent. The actors, the people that put on the good show, they actually do shows on the street corners, but they definitely do it in the colonnade areas with the theater. Do not be an actor. The hypocrites in the synagogue and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Truly, he used a play on words to refer to religious people there. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, that's just plain silly. What is that? How can you actually do that? Well, you can't physically do that. I mean, first of all, your hand doesn't even have a brain. Right? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What does that mean? It means don't even let yourself be proud of what you just did. Don't go there. Protect your heart from that mentality. Protect your heart from gloating over how awesome you are. No pomp and circumstance. No plaques displaying how awesome a Christian you are. Oops. We kind of made some mistakes over the years with that one. I love the stories about the pews that churches had to raise money for. And if you gave enough, you got your own pew. And they put your name on it. That was awesome. I mean, they raised all the money for those pews. It was a great thing. The problem was when visitors came and sat in that family's pew, they got kicked out. True stories. They literally said, that's my pew. Aren't you glad we don't make those mistakes now? Please, Lord, I don't want to do that. We don't have a Hollywood Squares here for you, where you could etch your name on that wonderful star and tell the world how awesome you really are. You are awesome. But be careful about pride and self-righteousness that can rob you of the true blessings of God. Don't be an actor. Don't look for worldly applause. If you find that applause, that's about all that's worth. When he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, it's basically saying this. I wrote this down because I thought it sounded good. I believe it's the Holy Spirit helping me here. If it were possible, don't even let yourself know of your charitable deeds. Charitable deeds literally translates righteousness. I don't know if you knew that, but the original language, that's actually what it means. Culturally, almsgiving is righteousness, and that's something we have to be careful of. I still remember, and I'm going to close with this thought, a gentleman in one of my churches, a number of years ago, he called me, and I think I shared this story once before. And he said, Pastor, I just wanted you to know someone left the light on in the church overnight. Oh, man, thank you so much. Yeah, I thought you should know. Then he went on to say this. You know, that's a waste of God's money, keeping that light on all night. It's not good stewardship. That's my offering that paid for that bulb. I didn't go off, but I was close. I said, whoa, back it up. That's not your money. He actually used the word money. That's not your money. Was it good stewardship? No, it wasn't. Someone should have made sure the light was off. I apologize if it was me. But don't you go telling me that was your money that paid for that light bulb. It wasn't yours. When you put your offering in the plate, it's not yours anymore. Don't you dare live your life thinking it is, because you will be miserable and you will find yourself in a whole lot of trouble. It is God's and it's all His. You don't need to have accolades for your giving, although I do it often and I thank you for it and I bless you for it. But don't build some kind of plaque and say how great you are. Just recognize and know I'm faithful to God and that's enough. That's the accolades that you get. Faithfulness. God will bless you for your giving. He'll bless me for mine. He'll bless us all. But we must be careful and protect our hearts from the evil of this world and realize humility is the most important part, not the accolades of how great we've done. Would you stand with me as we close? Practical living in a challenging world. Don't seek vengeance. That one's a tough one. Love your enemies. That might be even harder. Humility above accolades. Honestly, I don't think, at least in my spirit, I don't think we struggle with that so much here. And I'm very thankful. God bless you for just being, you know, people of humility. That's awesome. But the other two, I think we all struggle in that. Remember, you're not here to judge this world. Don't take that position. Love your neighbor. And remember that even your enemy is your neighbor. Live your life to please the Lord. Never get caught up into self-righteous traps of the enemy. Amen. Lord God, thank you.